First book of Kings, chapter 12, and we'll pick up the narrative in the preceding chapter at verse 42. At verse 43. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came, and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people, and spake that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw the king hearken not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adon, who is over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So reads the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
With the Lord's enabling, I'd like to consider some lessons from the life of this character in this passage that we've read, Rehoboam. And this evening, with the Lord's help, I particularly like to look at the counsel that he received, both of the old men that stood before Solomon and of the young men that he grew up with. We know that this King Rehoboam was a son of Solomon, and we know a little of his background from that account that is given of his death in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 31, where it's stated, "And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess." Here it is given his mother, and as we understand from this passage of scripture, clearly she was one of those many wives that Solomon had. But if we know anything of the history of Israel and the history of the kings, and this account that is before us, we know that Rehoboam did those things which were evil in the sight of the Lord. And we know how it was under his king that that prophecy that was spoken of in the previous chapter, and indeed our brother preached upon in the life of Solomon, came to fulfilment. How the kingdom of Israel was rent in two, and Rehoboam became that king over Judah, and Jeroboam that king over the 10 northern tribes. And when we consider such characters as this, when we come across them in God's word, we perhaps often ask the question, why are they to be found in God's word? Why has God given them a place upon his sacred word? But as we read this passage concerning Rehoboam and consider the accounts given here in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, there are many lessons still to be learnt. Even so, he is a wicked character. There is much to be learnt about things that we shouldn't do and how we're to go about our business. There are things to be learnt concerning God's will, things to be concerned, a learning about worship and other things. And indeed, this account that is given us is given for our learning. Indeed, we often prove that verse that is in the New Testament, that all scripture is given unto us for our learning, for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction. So this evening, as I said, I'd like to look at Rehoboam's actions as he's made king over Israel and that counsel that he seeks. So Solomon, now having passed from this world and been laid to rest, the people of Israel assemble themselves together in Shechem to make Solomon's son their king over them. And it's interesting to note something of the history of this place of Shechem. And if you're familiar with the word of God and the book of Judges, it's interesting to note that this place of Shechem is associated with an earlier episode in Israel's history concerning making a king. And just by way of reference, I turn your attentions to the book of Judges, chapter 9, and verse 6. "And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem." It's interesting to note that, particularly for the account that surrounds that passage in Judges and the wickedness that occurred there when people sought to make Abimelech king there. And perhaps this should have caused the kingdom of Israel, the people of Israel, to think about their actions in calling Rehoboam to be king and made king at the place of Shechem. So we see the people of Israel assembled in Shechem. We do not know how many people from Israel are there, but we can imagine there were a sizable number from the many tribes that were scattered throughout that land of Israel. And as well as calling Rehoboam, we see this character Jeroboam called, that one who had fled into Egypt when that prophecy was spoken unto him concerning the rending of the kingdom. And perhaps the people thought by calling him, they would have a spokesman in him, that he would perhaps give them instruction at this time, or that he could be some benefit for their cause. But as we see them assembling together at Shechem, one of the first things we see them doing is bringing a petition before the king. They come before him with a plea, saying, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee." The people of Israel, it may have been Jeroboam, their spokesman, saying to the king, "Make this yoke lighter, and we will serve thee." Here they are, bringing a petition before the king. We perhaps need to pause at this point and ask ourselves the question, what is this yoke that the people refer to? And it is commonly believed amongst the commentators, and we can understand from reading earlier on in Kings, that this refers to the taxes that were imposed by Solomon under his reign upon the people of Israel. And if we turn back a few pages to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 7, we can read of how Solomon had officers to collect of the households a provision. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king, and as each household, each man, his month in a year, made provision. And if we go on, we can read in verse 22 of that chapter of the provisions that Solomon required for his own house. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 70 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. As we see from this thing, as we see from this earlier account, Solomon obviously had taxes levied on the various tribes throughout Israel and the various households. And we know from our recent studies of Solomon and the book of Ecclesiastes of how the building, first of all, of the temple must have placed a burden upon Israel. We read how nations round about brought gifts unto him. There must also have been some form of taxation to fund that building project, but also taxations for his own building projects of the houses that he built. But perhaps more serious, perhaps more of a concern to the people of Israel, might have been the funds that he needed for his own lifestyle. We read of those many wives and concubines that Solomon had. We realise that those must have placed a burden upon him to keep. Indeed, those many life experiments that we have been considering of recent in the book of Ecclesiastes, how those must have caused financial burden upon Israel. And all these must have increased that burden of taxation and brought that yoke heavy upon the people. But now we see them as they have a new king before them, a new king ascended to the throne. They perhaps have cause for new hope, a bit like many modern people do in this day and age. When a new ruler comes into power in a country, they perhaps hope that there will be change for the better, change for their own gains or purposes. And so we see it here in Israel of old. They hope for the taxation and the burden placed upon them to be lightened. So what does Rehoboam do Now, having heard this petition before him, how does he act as this petition is brought before him by the people? It's interesting to note that he almost starts well here, for he asks for 3 days to consider the matter. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Seems that Solomon thought, seems as the best action Rehoboam could take was to go away and to consider how he might address the people. And he asked for 3 days. The people may not have wanted, and the people may have wanted an answer there and then on the spot. But the people departed, obviously satisfied that in 3 days' time he would bring the answer that he wanted. And it's interesting to note that when we consider the life of Rehoboam, and if you read the book of Proverbs, there are many of the proverbs that Solomon speaks that could almost that speak almost directly to Rehoboam, especially when we read those verses, my son. And it's interesting, if you can read the account of Rehoboam and consider the book of Proverbs, how so many of them could easily be should be applied to Rehoboam and how he should consider them. And it's perhaps, we perhaps start to think in this case that he's perhaps taken heed to some of those words. For if we read in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And it may be that Rehoboam, hearing various proverbs spoken by his father, such as this, thought that he would take some time to answer, that he would not give a multitude of words, but would take time to pause and consider the matter. And even in this small detail, there is much practical lesson for us to learn. That when we are confronted with a challenge, when we are confronted with a challenging situation, that sometimes it is best to pause before answering. That it's best not to give an immediate answer. And perhaps in some decisions in life, that to take time to consider the matter is wise. That to rush into it could cause us to make the wrong decision. That it may cause us to rush into sin rather than stopping and think to answer. So we see Rehoboam pausing and asking for time to consider the matter. So Rehoboam, having now been granted this time by the people of Israel, and then and the people of Israel departing into their own tents and waiting for the answer to be given to them, King Rehoboam now goes away to consider the matter. And what does he do in this time that is granted unto him, the time that he's asked for? Again, maybe Proverbs is upon his mind. And just one such Proverbs could be Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. So Rehoboam goes and then seeks counsel. And the first counsel he seeks are these people described as the old men that stood before Solomon, his father. Here there obviously remained a number, we're not told how many, a number of those men that stood with Solomon in his court. These are perhaps men who advised Solomon on matters of government and how to go about his business. Some of them may have been with Solomon for many years. They have perhaps seen and heard his wisdom. They have perhaps seen the temple built. They have perhaps also seen the folly. Indeed, being with him at the end of his life, they would have seen the folly that Solomon entered into. And as many political leaders often do in this day and age, as they turn to advisors to advise him on policies. So Rehoboam does in his day. He turns unto this group of men who were in Solomon's court and asks them, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? So Solomon comes to these men and asks them for some advice. And they take, there's two lines of advice that they take in the advice that they give to Rehoboam. And the first is to serve. For they say, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them. These counsellors, having seen the reign of Solomon, having beheld it in a close state, and perhaps advised him on various matters, knew what was required of a king. And they instruct him to be a servant. They don't instruct him to rule over them as such in a harsh way. Rather, they instruct him to be a king who serves the people and serves the nation. They knew that the king was supposed to rule well. They knew that the king was supposed to provide protection for the people of Israel, that he was to ensure justice in the land, and also that the king should promote God's word, should oversee God's word, should have it read and kept throughout the land. And that given this instruction, we see that they're not furthering their own agenda. They're not necessarily furthering Solomon's own agenda, but they were instructing the king to serve and to serve in the right way. They also instruct him to speak kind words. These men clearly knew the situation. Maybe they had been used by Solomon for implementing some of those taxes and placing that yoke upon the people. And they knew, perhaps had heard the murmurs. There may have even been a tax collector amongst these number. We don't know. And he may have heard the complaints firsthand from the people. So they knew the matter. So they instruct him to speak good words to them. They instruct, and from this we sort of gather that they want him to consider the matter, to listen, and to address it with understanding, not to continue to increase taxes as such, but to consider the matter and deal with it wisely. And again, Proverbs may have even been upon their mind. For as we read in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. These old men, these counsellors of Solomon, knew what the situation required. They knew it required handling softly. They knew it needed diligence in handling. And they so instruct Rehoboam to do so, to be a servant and to speak good words unto them. So having received this counsel, what does Rehoboam do with it? Does he now return to the people and speak softly unto them, speak kind words and serve them? No. We find him taking a different line of action. For we read in verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him. Clearly, this counsel that he had received, this wisdom that he received, was not to his liking. Maybe it didn't meet with what he hoped for or his own personal desires. Perhaps it did not go the way he wanted. And perhaps this is a point that we could consider, that often when we receive counsel, it can be hard to receive. Perhaps we have had someone speak a word unto us from the word of God. It is struck upon some heart matter. And at first, it can appear hard to receive. It is not what we've wanted to hear, but it is clearly struck at our conscience. It's clearly struck at a matter, at something we're perhaps doing wrong, or a place that we're at error on. And at first, it is hard to consider. And maybe this is what happened in Rehoboam's heart. But rather than taking it to heart and considering it, he hardens his heart against that counsel. And again, we see him again ignoring, going, as he goes against this counsel, he's also going against the words of his own father. For if we consider just Proverbs chapter 4 and the obtaining of wisdom in Proverbs. For we read in Proverbs chapter 4 again, that passage that has been before us and is well known, I'm sure, amongst us. In verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. Clearly, these verses that were penned by Solomon, that perhaps Rehoboam even had spoken unto him by Solomon, had no bearing upon his current situation to him, were perhaps forgotten by him, or he outwardly rejected. And we see him here forsaking wisdom that has been told to him, forsaking wisdom that has been told down. As I alluded to earlier, many times throughout the book of Proverbs, we see or read the words, my son, my son. We could almost insert, my son, Rehoboam, if thou. And it's interesting to note, as an aside at this point, that as we've considered the life of Solomon somewhat as a church, especially in the book of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon gave much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. He perhaps gave much wisdom by word of mouth to Rehoboam. But because he gave it, it doesn't necessarily mean it followed in the life of Rehoboam. Maybe the life of Solomon, especially at his latter end, spoke much louder to Rehoboam. And if we read on in Rehoboam's life, we can see that obviously his father's actions in taking many wives unto himself later played a part in Rehoboam's own actions as a king. And it's interesting to note that as he forsakes the counsel of these old men, forsakes their wisdom that they had, he forsakes a crown of glory. It's interesting to consider that under Solomon, Israel had been brought to that glorious position, its highlight in its earthly history. But under Rehoboam, it was to be rent in two. And we see civil war almost breaking out only a few verses later. And it's interesting to note that he forsakes wisdom and soon the kingdom is rent in two. And this should be instruction for ourselves. For to forsake wisdom when we receive it is a dangerous thing. It can put our soul in jeopardy. It can bring us in the way of sin. Often when we hear wisdom spoken unto us, it can instruct us in the right way. Therefore, to ignore it is to ignore instruction to walk in the right way. And we all need to ask ourselves some questions at this point, such as, What is our reaction to hearing wisdom when we read the Word of God? Maybe in our daily readings, maybe as it's read from the pulpit or read to us by somebody else. We come across a passage of Scripture that strikes upon a matter that is plain upon our hearts or speaks to some sin that has been ongoing in our lives. Do we reject it or do we take it up and act upon it? Likewise, what is the reaction when we hear the preached word? Maybe we go up to a service, we sit before a preacher and they say something. And I'm not sure, but many of us here I'm sure can speak that we've perhaps sat in the pew at some point. A man has entered the pulpit and began to preach God's word unto us. And it's almost like they're speaking directly unto us. And it strikes home at the matter that is playing upon our minds. Maybe it causes us to worry. It causes us perplexion of our mind. For we have to act in a way that is not natural unto us. In a way that we do not want to act. How do we act to that? Do we reject it or do we consider it? What if we hear wisdom from other Christians? Maybe a Christian brother or sister speaks unto us in confidence and says, I found this passage of Scripture to be helpful. Or, brother or sister, you may want to consider this. And what they're saying unto us is right. And again, hits home at the matter. What do we do? Do we forsake it? Or do we prayerfully consider what has been said unto us? And then if it be true wisdom, act according to it. Wisdom is something that has to be sought and has to be sought from the right source. And as we seek wisdom, let us pray for wisdom from God, for that is the only true source of wisdom. And the other interesting point to consider here, and it touches upon what Solomon, as I mentioned about Solomon and his latter end, how this perhaps caused Rehoboam to forsake wise counsel. When someone does speak to us a word in season, speaks to us upon some matter of sin, we perhaps know something of that person's past and how they have been caused to be afflicted or have been involved in some sin or another. And we perhaps say, how can you give this advice when only a few years ago you were indulged in such sin? It's perhaps worth considering at this point that despite that person have had that failing in the day past, they have perhaps seen us going in the same way as they went and are therefore able to bring their own wisdom as such to the matter and say, look, brother or sister, I find myself in this situation a while ago. Don't go in this way. Go in this way. Let us always consider where wisdom has come from. And if it be in accordance with God's word, let us act according to it. So Rehoboam, forsaking this counsel, now seeks further counsel. And where does he seek further counsel this time? He goes and seeks it of those who are described as young men. Men, as it's said before us, who had grown up with him. And he speaks unto them. What counsel give ye that we may answer this people? Perhaps not liking the counsel of the old men, he seeks more familiar faces. He seeks those that he is comfortable around. Those that he had perhaps grown up with and perhaps already started to indulge in various sinful activities and folly. And he turns to them and asks them what they should do. Maybe their answer would be more acceptable and more in keeping with his liking. But there's a marked difference in the council between these two parties. The old men, as I've stated, had obviously heard something of that wisdom of Solomon. Whereas the young men had grown up with Rehoboam. They had been with him. And we can perhaps imagine that as Rehoboam grew up, he knew that one day he would be king over that nation of Israel. And maybe as that thought entered his heart, he perhaps spoke unto his close associates and said what he'd like to do as king, how he'd like to act, maybe what he foresaw for the kingdom of Israel. And these people perhaps knew what he wanted. And the old men who give this counsel use wisdom to put the nation of Israel first. They knew what would be best for the king and best for the nation. They had the whole matter in their eyesight. They had that whole approach before them. They knew what approach Rehoboam should take. And this is a striking contrast to the young men. And it's interesting to note that when Solomon goes and speaks to the young men, the little word that is in verse 9, where he says, "We, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people?" It's interesting to note that as Solomon asks these young men for advice who he'd grown up with, he doesn't ask as he did with the old men, "How shall I answer them?" He says, "How shall we?" Clearly, Rehoboam thought that these men would help rule him, that these young men would now become his close counsel, his confidants, those that would advise him in what to do. Perhaps these young men knew it. Maybe, growing up with him, they had all hoped to be close unto him when he came king. And it's interesting to note that later on in the answer that they give, that clearly they also had their own interests at heart here. They didn't have the interests of Israel at heart. They had their own interests. They perhaps thought that with Rehoboam on the throne, they could gain themselves from it. For they say, and it's interesting again to note the difference in wording. The young men say, "Thus shalt thou speak." They're giving explicit instruction to speak to the people of Israel in the way that they state. Whereas again, the old men say, "If thou will." Notice the difference in the way the two aspects of the council are given. The old men perhaps approached the matter wisely and diligently, gave the answer softly, gave good justification for answering the people in such a way. For they say, "They will be thy, if thou and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." They gave good reason for Rehoboam, giving the answers that they thought that they knew that he should give. Whereas the young people here state that Rehoboam will become stronger. They say, "Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shall I say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." These men bring counsel to Rehoboam to increase that yoke, to make it harder. Perhaps they thought by increasing that yoke they could further gain for themselves, gain for Rehoboam, gain power, gain over the people of Israel, rule as they pleased, have the people where they wanted them. And it's interesting to note that they speak of Solomon chastising the people, the whips, but they speak of Rehoboam chastising with scorpions. And it's commonly believed that this word scorpion doesn't refer to that creature that we're all familiar with, but rather to a multi-tailed whip that is spoken of as being more painful for those that receive it. And so these young men instruct Rehoboam to a course of harsh action against the people, an increasing of the burden upon them, a making of the yoke heavier upon them. And the young men here, again, prove another verse from Proverbs. From Proverbs 10 and verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And indeed, this counsel that they give, this counsel to increase the yoke, to chastise the people more severely, to lord it over them, was soon to be the very cause in God's hand in rending the kingdom in two. We read how the king answered them those words, answered them roughly, and forsook the old man's counsel. And we see how Israel, only a few verses later, so rebelled against the house of David. Proving that verse in Solomon, that the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And at this point, we now need to ask ourselves, what lessons can we learn from this passage? There are a few lessons that I'd like to just consider in the few minutes that remain to us. And firstly, we must realise that to seek unwise counsel is foolish and will prove vain in the end. We see here how Rehoboam goes to these young men and seeks that counsel of them. And we see how it's unwise counsel. It is not counsel to rule well. It is not counsel to consider the matter and the petition brought before them. And we soon see the destruction it wrought. So, as I say, we're not to seek unwise and foolish counsel. But we also need to ask ourselves, where do we seek counsel? Where do we turn to for counsel in this day and age? Do we turn to the world? Indeed, there are many world philosophers that can answer many problems, that will seek to answer many problems. There are many self-help books out there written by men who do not profess to be people of God. And they try to give advice. They say to live in this way or that way to bring happiness. But we know these things will come short. Do we turn to worldly associates or friends for counsel, for wisdom? Or do we turn to our own fancies and ideas, something that comes into our minds thinking we should go in this way, or act in this way, or live this way, or that way? Or rather, do we seek counsel at God's word? Do we attend to those means of graces where true wisdom is to be found? Do we read the word of God, expecting to find the words of wisdom, the words of life before us, expecting to find instruction how to live even in this day and age? Or do we rather seek our own whims, seek those that will speak words unto us that are acceptable? Or do we come up to the house of God to hear the preached word, expecting to be challenged and expecting to be spoken unto? And it's interesting also to consider that we can also judge counsel that we receive. For foolish and vain counsel will always put self first. We notice this again in the counsel that young men bring. We don't speak of them. We don't hear them saying to serve the people. We speak of them saying that Rehoboam will become great, will become stronger than his father. They put Rehoboam first. The old men put the people of Israel first. They put the kingdom first. They didn't put Rehoboam first. And vain and unwise counsel will often put us first. It's often said about worldly counselling that men and women of the world receive. It fails because it puts self first. And so often, vain counsel will always put men first. We'll put what men want. We'll say, do what is right in your own sight. Go this way if thou want. Go that way if thou want. It doesn't matter. But as we know, when this counsel is acted upon, it will always turn us from that right path. It will turn us from the word of God. It will lead us into bypath meadow. It will lead us and put us in a place of danger to the soul. Secondly, foolish counsel will always be at odds with God's word. Foolish counsel will never be in accordance with God's word. And again, God's word is a solid test of any counsel or wisdom that we hear or receive. And most of all, as I said earlier, foolish counsel will prove harmful to the soul. And if there's one reason alone that we should perhaps be on our guard against it, to weigh it up in accordance with God's word, it will always be, you know, it is to keep our soul from coming into harm's way. It will keep us, if we forsake unwise counsel, it will keep us from sin. Conversely, wise counsel, as I've already enlightened to, will put God's way first. It won't be our own way first. It will be the way that God has instructed us to live. It will be the passage that we should walk in. It will be in accord with his word. As I said, unwise counsel won't be in accord with his word. Wise counsel will always be able to be backed up by a passage of scripture that we can read. We can often back up anything that is good for our souls by reading it in God's word also. But most of all, wise counsel, if it's in accordance with God's word, if it's putting God's way first, it will be of eternal benefit to our souls, as it will keep us close to God. It will keep us close to his word, and it will safely deliver us into his kingdom. So let us be careful where we seek wisdom. For the wisdom of the world is no friend to the Christian soul. Rather, it is harmful. So, in conclusion, let us prove those words in Proverbs chapter 4 true in seeking wisdom. For if we seek wisdom and counsel in the right way, we will obtain that crown of glory that is spoken of. Unwise counsel will always fail us, will always lead us away from God's word. So when we hear what wise counsel, when we hear true wisdom spoken unto us, when we read of true wisdom, let us act as we've heard it. Let us act according to God's word, that it may bring us into honour and also the Lord's kingdom, that finally we may reign with him upon high. So let these words that have been before us this evening speak unto our hearts. Let each one of us take instruction from them, that each one of us here may be found to seek after true counsel, true wisdom out of God's word. And we ask all these things in and through the Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.